finishing up our series this morning. We've done a short little three-part series called So You Think You're a Christian. And it's been pretty fun for me to preach and study and just wrestle with. And I got to admit, this week I probably wrestled with this one more than the previous. I don't know, there's something about this concept that really stirred me. And then the more I read, the more I realized this is a problem I have. And so this is something that is God is working on in me, and I think He'll work on in you. I'm praying for that this morning as we dive in. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in 1 John again this week, 1 John chapter 2. And we've been dealing with this idea that being a Christian means a few things. It means that we would be in a state of confession, that in week one we talked about what it means to confess our mess, that we're broken, we need to come clean about that. There's a sense that we need to be honest with God. That's what we talked about in week one. And last week we talked about the fact that you get to a place where you're honest with God and you realize, I desperately need Christ's love. I am really messed up. And so a lot of times we get some of those right. Maybe we realize, okay, I'm broken. I'm willing to confess. Okay, I know Christ is all loving and God is love and I receive all that. But sometimes we fall short in this place where we are right this morning. And pop up that first image for me. I know it's a little difficult to ring, but this idea of there's a three-part whole to being a Christian, that it means confessing our mess, receiving Christ's love, and then what? Following Christ's commands. And this is a tough one. And if we don't do this last one, pop up this next image. If we don't do this, well, this is the first week, so if we mess up on confessing our mess, we get this. But skip a few images for me. I don't want all of that. Go to that one. Yes. Perfect. That's the one I want. So if we don't follow Christ's commands, we start saying this kind of thing. We start saying, I want to be free from my guilt, but I don't want to change. So this is where I think a lot of people find themselves this morning. I would say, I guess I fall in the millennial category, although I'm on the front end of this, but when I deal with young people, either my generation or younger, this is the problem right here. I think perhaps the older generation, they understand that following commands of Christ, following his book and his word is of utmost importance. But we are a generation of rule breakers, I think, or at least a generation of people who would rather just do their own thing. We say this stuff like, you know, that's good for you, but I'm going to do life the way I want to do it. You know, this idea of absolute truth, we've just kind of shoved that out the door and said, what's true for you, what's good for you, that's you be you, boo. You know, that's what we do. You be you, but I'm going to be me, all right? There's a problem with that, though. And the problem is this person named Jesus. And the problem is this book he wrote us. And the moment we start digging in here, we don't have to go far before we go, he has something to say about how we live. He cares about who we are and what we become. He didn't just put us here aimless. He actually wants us to look more like Jesus. Well, that's a big, big problem, isn't it? If we just say you just do your thing. So this is where we're going to be this morning. I don't know, this might hurt. If it does, I'm not trying to hurt you. It hurt me. But maybe you need to be hurt, okay? So just here we go. We're going to dig in together. I'm going to let it hurt me all over again. But as we deal with this idea, there's a sense that if we would just be obedient and keep his commands, we would finally have a sense of assurance in who we are in Christ. So that's what we want to dig in on. In John's first letter, he writes to believers to help them be confident, to help them to be sure. If you read through 1 John, you'll see him say the word no. Tons of times, no. He wants you to know that you know that you know that you're saved. That's what he wants. And so when we dig in this morning, remember this, that he's not saying keep the commands of God, follow these commands of Christ because he wants you to be labored or wearied. No, he wants you to be sure of who you are in Christ. And doing these obedient steps will do that. So let's dig in. We're going to see three evidences in this of how we can be assured of our salvation in Christ. So here we go. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So three evidences. Let's dig in. Three evidence of assured Christian faith. Here's the first. Evidence that you truly know Christ is that you keep his commands. You keep his commands. Do you truly know him? John comes out the gate in verse 3 with this concept that I promise you is a theme throughout 1 John of knowing that you know. He says, we know that we have come to know. He uses two tenses of the verb know here to just strengthen it and say, in almost this English sense of know that you know. How do you know that you know? Let me be honest. Does anyone in the room ever have doubts about their salvation, about Christ, about... Does anyone doubt? Is there any honest doubters in the room? Because I'll put two hands up. Because this guy right here has doubts about stuff. Why? Because I'm a messed up person. And I have doubts about weird things, right? There's a doubt I've had a theme of for, I don't know, since I was a teen. And it happens to me a lot of times when I'm pondering in the shower. You should turn your brain off in the shower if you're a guy like me, because a lot of times in there I start thinking, man, crazy thoughts. And one of them is this. If heaven is eternal, am I going to get bored? It bothers me all the time. It bothers me. If this heaven, this eternity is a reality, am I ever going to just be like, Jesus, I'm kind of done. Like, just, I know, you're not broken like me, and that's okay. Feel good about yourself. Feel good. I have doubts, and I bet a lot of you do too. Here's what John is saying this morning. I know you have doubts, but here's how you can know that you know that you know. Keep his commands. What an interesting place to take us. He could have said a lot of things. Keep on praying, you guys. Keep on fellowshipping with your believers. Keep on loving God. Get into his word. But what does he say? Keep his commandments? Yuck. I don't want to do that, John. Does anybody else see that and go, why this? Here's how you can know. Interesting thing throughout 1 John, and certainly in the passages we're reading today, he says no several times. He never says no in the noun. He says no in the verb every time. Do you know why I think that is? Because there's a difference between having a knowledge of God, a noun, knowledge of God, and knowing God. There's a difference because a lot of people know that there's a God. James gets pretty funny about this. James says in one of his chapters, hey, big deal, you know there's a God. Even the devil and the demons know that and shudder. It's not a great thing to know there's a God. There's a big difference in that and knowing God. John says we need to know him. Some of you in the room know, you have knowledge of my father, Gary. Some of you know him. Some of you have knowledge of him. Let me tell you, I know my dad. I know him. Some of you just know who he is. I could tell you stories and stories. I could tell you how I felt on certain conversations we've had. I can tell you that I love him. You might not be able to say that because you merely have knowledge of him. There's a difference in knowing God and just thinking you have some, there's a God, sure. John says, if you want to know that you know that you know, keep his commandments. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 in the New Living. It says, we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If we obey his commandments. John 17:3 goes on to say, this is eternal life. What? That you know, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What does it mean to have eternal life? Man, have we messed this one up, y'all. We've messed this one up big time because we maybe we've done this in church, maybe we've done this in our witnessing strategies where we come to people and we say, there's this wonderful man named Jesus who will save you from hell. And even though that's true, that's not eternal life. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. If we had no heaven, but we still had Christ, we'd have heaven. We've missed that. John says eternal life is simply to know God. The Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man is to know God and to glorify Him endlessly. If we would live this way, it would change everything. We would stress less about some of the mundane stuff. If our whole goal in life was, I want to know God more, I want to live more for God, it would change everything. If we could just take that simple step and say, eternal life for me is knowing God, and therefore knowing God, keeping His commands. Here's an interesting book that I would suggest to you sometime, and I'd like, you know, to read just a brief thing, but it's from a pastor in Durham named J.D. Greer. He wrote a book called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. I love the title, okay? It just grabs you, but here's what he says in his book. He says, salvation is not a prayer you pray in a one-time ceremony and then move on from. Salvation is a posture of repentance and faith that you begin in a moment and maintain for the rest of your life. Here's what we've done. And I don't think any of us ever meant to do it as a church or as believers. We've inoculated people to the gospel. We gave people a shot and said, hey, believe this and pray this prayer, and you're good. And then people have no clue what it means to know God. They have no idea because they don't believe you have to keep commands. They just believe you have to know this one truth and pray this one prayer. And even though there's certainty in the fact that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That's what the book says. But John says, if you want to know Him, keep His word. Keep His word. Some of you have come in this morning and you're living dangerously on this. You're living dangerously on this. I'm thankful that you're here and you're probably not right now. You're like, that guy's mean. That guy in that blue shirt. And why didn't he dress up more? It's, don't worry about that. Why is he being like this? It's because this is what I'm realizing as I dig in. That it's not okay for me to just say with my lips, I know Jesus. It's not okay. It doesn't mean anything. We know this to be truth in every other avenue of our life. It's one thing for me to say, yeah, I love my wife. But if I never do anything nice, she doesn't believe that. She doesn't believe that's true. Don't talk to her this week because I say I love her, but she might very well say to you, he's been kind of mean to me this week, all right? Just don't talk to her. But we say this about God. I know God. And yet our lives look no different. We live no differently than we ever did. And we wonder why we doubt and fear. It's interesting to me that we go, I just don't know about this God thing. I don't know about this Jesus. I don't know if He's real in my life. And yet we've refused to make any changes in our lives. It's an absurd notion. Salvation isn't a one-time ceremony. It's something you maintain your whole life. This is why Paul says, I beat my body daily and make it my slave. There's a wrestling match going on for your heart every single moment of every day. And Christ wants to win. He wants to win that match, but you've got to keep His word. Keep it. Now, when we think about this term keep, and in order to know Him, we've got to keep, what does it mean to keep something? Like, we could come at this a lot of different ways. What does it mean to keep? Like, we keep our kids safe, right? So we put helmets on them. I need to put helmets on all of my kids. They're very dangerous, these kids. Keep them safe. Keep them. We keep our money stored away somewhere. We keep things. There's a sense of protection. But there's also this sense of, like, communing. So, like, I'm gonna keep the love alive in my household. Like, I'm gonna make sure there's love. I'm gonna make sure that these kids stop trying to kill each other and they love one another. That's, I'm gonna keep this. There's a sense of keep, right? It has to do with not just obedience. It's He doesn't say obey here. He says keep. It's bigger than obey. It's bigger than that. He says keep God's word, keep his commandments, and then a step further, keep his word. And that means not only would you obey it, but you would protect it. You would secure it. You would make it safe in your heart. Commandments. Otherwise what? Otherwise, you're a liar. Y'all should read through 1 John sometime. He's been cracking me up every week that I'm reading him. He just straight up calls people liars all the time. That is his thing. Can you imagine in our PC world, if Apostle John was here, how many people he would frustrate? He says, God is light. In him is no darkness. Anyone who walks in darkness and says they walk with God, liar. Boom. What does he say last week? Last week, God is love. God is love. Oh man, perfect love. His love is in you. But if you say that you love God, who you can't see, and you hate your brother who you can see, what are you? Liar. What does he say this week? Y'all are liars. Again, liar. Bold statement, John. I pray that you don't read God's word and think that he's talking to somebody else. I pray when you read God's word like I do, you see yourself there and go, oh, I want to know God. But man, I fall short of keeping his commands. What really, really worries me is those times where I don't want to. It's one thing to not do it. It's another thing to not even want to. I think that's a good test of your faith this morning. Perhaps you struggle with certain things. Maybe you've struggled with a long time, certain sin areas, certain things that you just don't want to change. But having the desire to do so is very key. That tells a great testament to your heart of, if there's a wrestling match in your heart right now about whether or not you should or shouldn't do something and you feel the Holy Spirit pressing in on you, that's a good sign. Yeah, you're screwed up. Yeah, you're not doing the right thing, but it's a good sign that something is pressing in there telling you, you got to change. And even though you're fighting it, I pray you stop fighting it. At least be sure in the fact that your conscience, which is not just that, it's the Spirit of God, be confident that it's pressing in on you and calling you out. When I read God's word and it calls me out, I know that's God. I know that's God speaking. Because I can promise you this, Satan does not want me to change. He's very satisfied with me just going on being messed up Jonathan, because I'm really good at that. But when God's word calls me out and tells me you need to change and it pierces my heart, that gives me confidence. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? It gives me confidence to know that I'm wrestling with this. It should give you assurance. It should give you assurance this morning. Don't doubt your salvation. Instead, get to work. Get to work. Look at Matthew chapter 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Whoa. Notice what Jesus says. I never knew you. Going through the motions. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Cast out demons and all these cool things that everybody else saw? And Jesus said, but we didn't know each other. I don't know why you even did this. I never knew you. This gives me some clarity about what it means not only to be a Christian, but also what it means to be someone who leads others, someone who tries to witness to others and tries to be certainly a preacher, but many other things. If you're trying to be a witness, it's not really about the mission, is it? It's about knowing God. And I feel like the more we know him, the more he speaks through us. And the better we get at the Great Commission anyway. Jesus says, interestingly enough here, what do I want from you? I don't want you just prophesying in my name. I don't want just that. I want to know you. I made you to know you. That's great news. I don't know if that's great news for anybody else. This Christianity thing is not about works. It's not about how much we can accomplish, but more and more about how much we can know God. I want to be like you. I want to know you. I want you to fill my life, and then the glory of God can be made known. It's interesting how this whole process works. J. Vern McGee, I don't know if you guys ever listen to him, but you should, because, man, it's just good times, all right? And I love his accent. Get you some J. Vern in your life every once in a while. But here's what he said, and when I was reading on his commentary on 1 John, he said, the Christian doesn't do as he pleases, he does as Christ pleases. Are you doing as Christ pleases? Well, you can't be doing as Christ pleases if you don't know what Christ pleases. And the reason you might not know what Christ wants you to do and pleases is because you don't ever read the book. If you don't read the book, how can you keep his word if you don't know anything about his word? It's very, very tricky to try to do that. He says that you can know that you can know that you can know. Do you know Jesus? Get into prayer, get into his word, fill yourself with this, and then keep it. Keep it. Here's the second evidence. Evidence that Christ abides in you. Keep his word. Now you're going to think you're just telling me the same point over again. You'll see. Be patient. It's going to work. Keep his word. Evidence that we know him, we keep his commandments. Evidence that he abides in us, we keep his word. In verse 4, he says, whoever says I know him but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. The truth is not even in him. You think it's bad to be called a liar? John says there's no truth in this individual at all. There's just no truth in this person. They cannot tell true things. Can you imagine being in that boat? I bet you feel like you know some people like this. Never heard that person tell a single true thing ever. Maybe you know somebody like that. The truth here, I think innately means Christ and his spirit. John is writing again. He's the same one that recorded one of the more important phrases in the book of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. In him is total truth. All things that are true. I've heard my dad say this many years. I don't know if he came up with this, but I'll give him credit. All truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. There's some truth to that. All truth is God's truth. Which, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if we don't keep his commandments, if we don't keep his word, that truth is not in us at all. There is none of that in us. He is saying, don't miss this, if you say you know him and you do not keep his word, the truth is not in you. The truth, this Jesus, you're going to be one of those people that gets up there and says, but, you know, I did the thing, you know, and I went to church like maybe twice a year, you know, those major holidays, Jesus. And he's going to say, I did not know you. You can't just have a knowledge of God. You need to know him. This is a hard truth, but it's truth nonetheless. Is it in you? John 14, this is Jesus speaking. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is that voice in you that's convicting you as you read God's word, as you start to go, I need to keep this. I need to keep this word in my heart. That's that conviction you're feeling. That's the helper, the Spirit of truth. This word, keep his word. He says, keep his commandments, keep his commandments. Keep his word. Word's a little bigger than commandments. Certainly you could say this. The commandments are in His Word. That's true, right? But that's not all the Word is. It's not all. In fact, something really weird happens in John chapter 1. He says, the Word became flesh. What? So the Word is not just this physical thing, paperback. It's Jesus. The Word is something larger. So keeping His Word is not just keeping the book in your heart, hiding. It's securing Christ in your life. It's not only trying to store that away, but also fortifying that in your life so that everything else that tries to penetrate and steal that Jesus, that just doesn't happen. You keep it. You keep His Word. What that causes you to do then is when you want to do this or that, or when you're reading through your social media, or when you're watching the news, all of that is filtered through the fortification of Christ in your life. So as that stuff starts to penetrate, you go, that doesn't sound quite right to me, not through the eyes of Jesus. It's all filtered. And it's this idea that everything you look at, instead of looking at it like this and going, well, that seems true, so this can't be true. No, you do this. You look at it through this and go, nah, that ain't right. This is still good. The Word is truth. Keep His Word. Keep it, keep it, keep it. Psalm 119 says, your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've hidden it there. I've kept it there. I've fortified it in my heart so that even if I don't have the book or some digital device, you could throw me anywhere and it's in me. It's in me. Put me in prison, put me under the sea, it's still in there. Can you say that this morning? I've hidden His Word in my heart. He says, in Him, this person that keeps this Word, in Him, truly the love of God is perfected. This unconditional love that we talked about last week, it becomes perfected in you. Psalm 119:103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Does this verse trouble anyone? Because it troubles me, and I'll tell you why. There are times when I make this work. I make this labor. I'm just going to go through the motions. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to read this. But I don't want to read Leviticus today, God. I don't want to. Lamentations is just hurting my soul today, God. And some of you have told me this, and people have told me this for many years, and I've just said, well, you know, just keep working on it, you know, and just patting you on the back and rubbing your little head. It's gonna be okay. But when people say, this book just doesn't make any sense to me, and it's just, I just don't get it, and I just don't want to read it, and you can't keep His Word. How do you keep His Word if you can't even pick it up and read it? The psalmist David says, how sweet are your words to my taste. You know what he was reading? He wasn't reading the good stuff. Like the epistles? He didn't have that. He didn't have the gospel. David didn't have the gospel. What did he have? He had Leviticus. He had Genesis and Exodus. He had these stories of Moses. He didn't have the gospels that we love. We say, well, I don't ever crack open the Old Testament. Ooh, it's the boogeyman's over there. Oh, man. Guys, this hurts my feelings so much, and I just think back to so many people I've talked to and just patted them on the back and said, it's going to be okay, you know, just, you know, do your best. No, don't do your best. Get in there. Get in the book. Keep it. If you say you know Him, get in there. It's absurd to say, I love God, I know God. No, you don't. You've never been in there. You know nothing of who He is because He's here on these pages. And he's there on your knees in prayer. He's there. It just kills me, y'all, because I struggle here. I struggle because I know the truth. I know this book so well, and yet I don't know him sometimes. Because I don't get back in there and just say, okay, God, I've read this verse. I don't know how many, God, you remember that time I wrote a book report on this here verse? Boo. And I just forget to go, God, your presence is heaven to me. I need to hear from you today. Please say what you need to say through 1 John chapter 2 today. Just say it. I know what the Greek says. Just get that out of my head. Man, do you know him? Get in his word. Get in there. And then his love can be perfected in you. There's this troubling thing, this circle that's happening. If you would know God, you would keep his commands. And if you would keep his commands, his love would be perfected in you. And then you would know him more and be willing to keep his commands more. And what happens to a person who gets in this circle? Everyone around them starts getting drawn in. You ever taken like something and put it on like... Here's the best way to show this. Like, get yourself a cup sometime and tie a string to it and then put something down in the bottom of it. You could easily just go like this and the ping pong ball or whatever will just fall right out. But you take that rope and you just start swinging it. Where's that ball go? It stays in the cup. And this idea of centripetal force, if you would just continue to know God, keep his commands, love perfected in you, people would start going... I want to know this God you serve. I want to know this love that's being perfected in you. Why do you have such passion for living? It makes no sense. I look at your life. You look like you're broke. You have too many kids. Like, I don't know, put whatever you want in that scenario. Yeah, I can't believe it. You've just had a child and you're having another one already. Everybody else in your life is like, are you so crazy right now? You just got in a wreck this week. How do you still know God and love God in this? Because his word is in me. And all this other stuff. Man, of course I'm bringing more kids into the world. I want my quiver to be full so that I can launch all these people. All these young people. I'm launching them for the gospel, man. I don't know what these kids are going to do. They drive me bananas. But I want them to know Jesus. Just know him. I can't fix it. I don't know what's broken in you, but he does. Centripetal force. I just want to know God. And since I know him, I more and more just want to keep his commands. More and more, I get a taste of who he is, and I go, that feels right. That feels good. I'm going to do that. I heard a story that really helped me to ponder this. There's a sense that if there's a son, and a father and a son, and if the son is a good son and he loves his father, he keeps his father's commands, so the father might command him, all right, son, after school when you get home, your mom, she needs some firewood cut and stored on the back porch for, she's going to be doing some cooking this week or whatever. Maybe it's just picture maybe an older house and they're still keeping it hot through firewood. So every day, son, if you will, just come home, chop some lumber, enough for the night. Do that every day this week, okay? I need your help. The father, or the son loves his father, so what does he do? Comes home from school, chops the lumber, puts it on the porch. Got you, Dad. No problem. But then that weekend, the dad gets sick. He's so sick he can't go out and do his work in the fields where he tends to the crops and to the animals. And the son wakes up. And not only does he cut lumber for his mom, he goes out and he tends to the crops and to the livestock. He did the first thing because his father told him to do it. This was a command. He did the second thing because he loved his dad. Jesus says, keep my commandments. But then he says, keep my word. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love this Jesus? Jesus said in his own words, if anyone says he loves me, he'd keep my words. Do you love him? How can you possibly learn to love him unless you just get in there, constantly getting to know him? John chapter 8 says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He goes on in John 14 to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. How can we know that Christ abides in us if we keep his word? He tells us in his own mouth, if you would keep my word, I and the Father will make a house in your heart. It will become a dwelling place. Again, I was reading some Spurgeon this week. I'm very sorry that I do that. I'm just kidding. I love Spurgeon, all right? I know it's very heady, any of you who've ever read. He's an old pastor from Britain, but here's something he had to say about 1 John chapter 2. He says, take heed, lest with a flattering tongue you do impose on your own soul, standing in view of that eye which penetrates the most inmost heart. May we learn to distinguish between the mere profession and the full possession of real grace and vital godliness. He's saying, I want to get past the point where I just profess it and I actually possess it. It's good words. I like words. Wordsmith, so great. I want to do more than profess it. I want to possess it. Jesus says, I don't want your lip service. There's people out there that say, I know you, Jesus, but they don't keep the word. There's a lot of people like that, okay? You run into them all the time. I know Jesus, and they flick you off when you drive past them on the road. Those are those people, all right? They don't know him, and Jesus doesn't know them. Take heed. Here's the last evidence that you abide in Christ. Live according to his life. Live according to his life. He goes on in verse 5 and 6 to say, if you abide in him, you ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is that Hebraic term again that we see throughout Scripture. It's something you should be familiar with. When the apostles, when the prophets say walk, they mean something bigger than the physical. Okay, this is a term that people understood then that we need to understand now. He means to live. He means this broader sense of how you go about your business, how you live your life. And he's saying if we abide in Christ, we ought to live like Christ lived. We ought to be like him. It's enough to be like him. It says in John 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Some of you showed up this morning and you really wanted me to get up here and make you feel better, and all I've done is told you that you need to keep the Word of God and keep his commandments. But here's the thing. It ain't just here in the book of 1 John. It's not like I'm just coming up with this out of nowhere. Jesus said, you want to be like me? Guess what I did? I kept the Father's commandments. Can you imagine the Son of God sent to earth in a manger, knowing for 30-some years that his purpose in life was to die for knuckleheads like you and me? Can you imagine that? And yet it says, keep my commandments just as I kept my Father's commandments. Abide in that love. There's this sense that Jesus was loved by the Father and he loved us and we should love others. And Jesus was commanded by God and he is now commanding us. Follow that. Live as he lived, under authority, under the order and privilege of God. 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you know Jesus, you're in the family. You're in the family of God. And I've gotten to know some of your families, and you've gotten to know my family. And I bet you this is true. If you met a Combs, if you know me well enough, if you met a Combs, you would know you'd met a Combs. Because we act a certain way. We talk a certain way. You would know it. If I meet someone in one of your families, maybe it's a brother I've never met, a cousin I've never met, I'd look at him and go, you look like somebody. Dude, I don't know if you've ever seen Marcus's family. They look like, dude. They've been here a few times, but those boys, for one of those brothers, you could see another Carnegie boy out on the streets and you'd know, that looks like Marcus. You talk to him and know it all the more, right? You talk to him. That's how your families are, I bet. If I got to know your families well enough and then I met those kids and go, I know why you're like that. Met your parents. We're part of the family of God now. When we confess Christ, when we profess that, and we possess His Spirit in us, and we know Him because we're constantly in His Word, digging in, people will know us by our family. Live according to the way Christ lived. And then you might just see your life start to make a difference for people. Not because of something magical you're doing, not because of something awesome that you have accomplished, but rather that suddenly people look at you and they say, I've seen this before. This is Jesus. Wait, that's what that looks like. Now know you. I know you're one of those Combs boys. No, I don't want to hear that. You're one of those. You're one of Jesus' kids. Heck yeah. Yeah, I am. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you live like Him? Are you part of Christ's family? Do you abide there? Folks, church, get in His Word, all right? Stop playing games with it. Get in there. Keep His Word. Get on your knees. There's one Puritan preacher that I love what he said. He said, what a man is on his knees, that he is, and nothing more. Get in there. Get yourself a prayer closet or something if these kids are all up on you, man. Get in His Word. Get in prayer. Keep His Word. And then live as He lived. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we are, again, just amazed at who You are. That You came and died for people like us. And when we're honest, we know that, man, we're messed up. Man, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve the kind of God who loves us enough to die for us. We don't deserve that. And yet You did that. Because You're so good, You're so loving, You accomplished that. So that we could be free to just follow You and keep Your Word. We could have never done that before. But Your sacrifice has caused freedom in our life. Freedom from sin and also freedom to follow. So thankful for that, God. I'm so thankful, Jesus, for the example You've given us, the example of Your love, that You loved us enough to lay down all of it for us. That's how much You loved us, and You've called us to love like that. And You tell us, You teach us in Your Word that You were following, keeping the commands of God, and that we ought to also keep Your commands. God, what an example. I'm so thankful for it. But God, I need You. Man, I need You. Because quite frankly, God, I recognize, as well as I know this church, these people, they recognize that they're broken and they're going to fall short of being able to truly keep Your Word. But God, You've sent us a helper, as You put it, the Spirit of truth in our life. God, allow that to give us such strength, such power, such mercy, so that we could look maybe at certain people in our life that we can't seem to love, to keep that command of love as you loved. God, give us some kind of a grace, some kind of a mercy for that person that's not from us, so that we could truly keep your word, so that that person would look back at us, and no matter how dirty, no matter how awful that person is, they would look back at us and see Christ. Whatever that is, whatever that hurt, that hang up is in our life that's got us stuck, God, give us grace in that spot. Give us mercy right there so that we could keep your word. Lord, give us assurance. Make us confident that we truly know you. And we desire with all of our hearts to keep your word. Give us strength to dig in there. Give us insight as we do so. I'm praying this week, perhaps someone in the audience that's been making excuses for a long time for why they can't get into the Word of God, why they can't keep it, that this week they're going to get into prayer, they're going to open up the book and just ask this simple thing of you, God. God, please speak. Just speak in your Word. I need to hear from you and believe it truly. That presence, the presence of God in our lives, that's what we really hunger for. Lord, we love you. Jesus, we love you with all of our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen.